In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let us pray. Everlasting God, the radiance of faithful souls who brought the nations to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising, fill the world with your glory and show yourself to all nations through him who is the true light and the bright morning star, Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. When God began to create, all there was to begin with was the stuff up there and the stuff down here. The stuff up there was called the heavens. The stuff down here was called the earth. And God created all things in a time when, surely, or this even when this story was written about God's creation, people had no idea about outer space. We in the 21st century have plenty of knowledge about that, but at that time it was simply the stuff up there and the stuff down here. God started with an exceedingly messy and dark beginning. If you look at just the first couple of verses of Genesis, you will see that. Here, all we've got is a shapeless, wet mass in the dark. And I've often, as I've read it to myself, I've pictured it as sort of swimming in a pool of oil in the dark. Not a very inviting picture. That's what the first couple verses seem to say, and we've got a mess that God is working on to bring about his creation. In fact, God is doing something that none of us can ever do. That's why I suppose in the Hebrew text, the word chosen for the word create is a word that is never used of human beings. It's only used of God. So it's kind of the Bible's way of saying God is performing something that isn't comparable to anything that we humans can do. It's unique. And for all of this incredible beginning, I think the author of Genesis, the first chapter, wants us to hear, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is just the beginning. It still lights out. Listen to the Message version of the Bible's first two verses. I love this translation. First this, God created the heavens and earth, all you see and all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. There seems to be a rush of wind here in the first few verses of Genesis also. And that may be because the word for wind in Hebrew is also translated spirit or breath. And God's spirit is hovering over the abyss. And this sweeps us into the dangerous waters. And that's how God starts creation. It's not a great place to argue over science and religion and how the world began. But if you listen carefully, Genesis 1, the first couple verses, puts us in a wet, dark, windy mess. And it's not exactly what I would call the optimal place to begin a creation. It seems to be pretty messy. And yet this is where God begins, out of the chaos, where there's nothing solid to stand on, in this black soup of nothingness, God produces life. When the ancient Hebrews heard this story, I'm sure they heard it differently than we do. For instance, when they looked up into the sky, pictured a kind of bowl over the earth, and the rain and the snow sort of seeped through this bowl and fell to the earth. How else can we explain the Genesis creation story except by going back and kind of picturing how the first readers of this story heard it and understood it? It has proven that it can stand the test of time, however, through millennia, and I don't exactly know how many, but a number of millennia, this story has been told and retold in synagogue and in church. And it continues to be a story that gives hope to all kinds of people, from the simplest illiterates to the smartest PhDs. And I think it's partly because God's creation isn't something that just happened a long, long time ago. God's creation is something that happens today. As I told the children, in order for the sun to come up, the Creator God was involved in that. And in our chaotic lives, I think God is at work to bring order and light and regularity and stability. All of us need a few very basic things. We need to know that someone made this world we live in, and that someone who put everything together is still around and hasn't left us. We need to know from the beginning of our lives that the Creator enjoys us and invites us into partnership with His creation. Otherwise, why would we bother even looking for God to be at work in the world today, in our lives? If God merely created and then, after setting the universe in motion, no longer paid any attention to us or lent a hand to us, what good is it knowing that God put everything here that's here? I ask you. If God has no continuing creative connection with the world, then it's a bit like giving birth and throwing the baby out into the street, having nothing to do with it. But our faith directs us to look at life expecting God to bring order out of chaos, to see God's continuing creation in the rest of the Bible's story. And I think particularly in the ministry of Jesus. If we follow Jesus after his baptism, he itinerates around Galilee and into Judea, finally into Jerusalem. If we read it carefully and renew our vision of how Jesus' ministry takes off, then we will see that everywhere Jesus went, he brought chaos. Everything began to come unglued wherever Jesus went. For instance, he starts teaching in a synagogue, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" See what I mean? Everything becomes chaotic. And then later, he's staying at Peter's house, and suddenly at the door, the whole city was gathered together, interrupting his quiet evening. Jesus shows up in Capernaum, and people are digging through the roof of a house to lower a paralyzed man into his presence so he could heal him. Jesus walks beside the sea, and he passes a tax collector. And this guy just gets up and leaves his job and leaves those for whom he was collecting the taxes to their own devices. Social chaos occurs when Jesus arrives. Instead of spending time with good religious folk, he upsets the norms. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, with those who are pushed out of the center of the culture into which Jesus was born. When Jesus is around, his best friends, at times, I think, as I read the Gospels, thought he might have even been insane. He might have been one donut short of a dozen. And so they're wondering. Jesus questions the bonds of family, something that has been at the center of life for Jewish people since the days of Abraham. If you judge Jesus by the American majority opinion, he seems a mere lover of children. or a teacher of morals. And if that's all he was, then how did he get himself killed? In the story of the Gospels, however, you see the world starting to come unglued when Jesus is around. Chaos comes from all quarters. When he arrives in Jerusalem, the Gospel says the whole town is upset. In Jerusalem, evil makes a last-ditch stand against him. There's a travesty of a trial. There's conspiracy going on between different groups in the city. And it culminates in darkness that comes over the land at midday on the day he was crucified. Then there's an earthquake that cuts rocks in two. Do you see where Jesus' crucifixion leaves us? It kind of takes us back to Genesis 1, where all was chaos. There wasn't much order to the world. Things were very unsure. Blackness was everywhere. And that's the center of what the Bible shows us about creation. And I think that if we read the New Testament in this way, we will see that's what the Bible tells us about the recreation that Jesus brought when he was raised from the dead. The Almighty God of creation, found in the Old Testament, pulls off the greatest miracle of recreation we can ever imagine when his son Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb and in 3 days he is raised to life. Even now, Jesus continues his ministry, sending his Spirit to blow into our lives and to create lives of living faith for his sake. You think your life is crumbling to pieces? You assume you live in a dark, directionless existence? No. That world, that place where you live, is inhabited by Jesus, and he's the one who keeps trying to create something beautiful from the mess of our lives. You assume that you've failed for the very last time? Jesus won't accept that. Jesus does what no one else can do. He recreates us, not just once, but again and again and again. He recreates us. Jesus has been there when we feel like we're at the end of our rope and we can't even get a knot tied to hold on. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And he was there way back when God planned the whole creation at the very beginning. God planned to make a beginning and then another beginning and then finally another beginning until one of our beginnings begins to result in solid faith and praise and thanksgiving. This God of creation, the one who flung out the stars and rolled out the prairies and pushed up the mountains, this is the God who subdued the chaos that preceded creation itself, and this is the same God that can subdue the chaos of our lives. Wherever we feel disorder, wherever we feel directionless. So what makes this age-old message of Genesis 1 so urgent? Earlier I said, all of us need a sense that someone made the world we live in and that someone who put everything together hasn't left us alone. We need to know from the beginning of our lives that the Creator of all things enjoys us and put us here for a purpose, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Otherwise, we won't ever look in our lives or around us for the creative work of God that is going on in the world today. Please hear me when I say that God is ready to start over with us, just as he did with the ancient Hebrews, just as he did with the early Christians. That is because since the beginning, God has never stopped creating. He is the God of beginnings. Amen.